This morning, we're going to begin a new series looking at the book of Philippians. It is four chapters that is so rich with encouragement and direction and just real practical Christian living. It's very exciting, and we're going to be spending the next couple of weeks up until about Easter, which is right around the corner. Can you believe that, right? And so just looking at this strategic letter that Paul wrote to a church that he planted during his second missionary journey. The Church of Philippi was the first church that he planted in Europe, and it's a church, as you'll see as we move forward, that he had a tremendous affection for the church at Philippi. It wasn't just a church that he kind of parachuted in and just did what he needed to do. There was a mutual relationship that existed between the church at Philippi and the Apostle Paul, whether he was present or absent from them. They were always supporting him in prayer and resources and whatever was necessary. And so it was a wonderful relationship that exists between the Apostle Paul and the church at Philippi. And so we're going to take a look at the book of Philippians. And so if you're not there in your Bible, before you go to the book of Philippians, we're going to take a look at the church at Philippi before it started. So let's turn first to Acts chapter 16. We're going to begin Philippians by looking at Acts chapter 16, because really this is where we're introduced to the beginnings of the church at Philippi. It's here that the church is planted. And sometimes if we're going to kind of spend some time looking at this church, it might be good to kind of reminisce a little bit and consider where they've been, right? Sometimes to kind of celebrate the beginnings, right? In a couple of weeks, a couple of days, my wife and I are going to go away for a little bit and celebrate our 22nd anniversary. And so we're going to kind of just remember the beginning stages, right? And so sometimes it's nice to kind of just go back and remember. And what we're going to do in Acts 16 is we're going to look and see the beginning phase, the beginning stages of the church at Philippi. Acts 16 is pretty significant because not only are we introduced to the church at Philippi there, but we're also introduced to Timothy. Timothy is a young convert that lives in that region and has a wonderful reputation with the people there, and he has a great opportunity. Unbeknownst to him, he's going to come under the wing of the Apostle Paul. It's Timothy who will be a young son in the faith of the Apostle Paul. And if you think about it, I mean, sometimes we take this stuff for granted, but there was a day when Timothy woke up and had no idea what that day was going to bring him. He just kind of knew that he's going to do what, you know, he was called to do as a believer. And little did he know that the great Apostle Paul that he had heard about was coming into town and was going to bring him alongside him in these ministry ventures. And we see that the Lord really uses Timothy tremendously. We get a good idea of that, especially in the books that bear his name. But we see that Timothy is kind of invited into this tremendous journey. And here's my point in saying all that. God had started a work in Timothy before the Apostle Paul arrived. And when God starts a work, he always completes it. He always continues. He does whatever is necessary. He brings whoever is necessary to complete the work that he's begun in Timothy. And that's really what ends up happening. Timothy wakes up. He has no idea what's going to happen. Paul is in town, sweeps Timothy off his feet, and they begin this ministry journey together. And so we see it's a tremendous reminder that God starts something in Timothy, and God is going to complete it. All right, so let's take a look at the church here. Verse 6, chapter 16 of Acts, let's look together at verse 6. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they went into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, in the midst of all those words that I probably just butchered, there's two things here that are really worth pointing out. The first thing was they were heading to Asia, but they were prevented by the Holy Spirit to get there. And then they continued, and Jesus didn't allow them to go into Bithynia. And I don't know about you, but I find that tremendously encouraging because I want to bring this out to you because, you see, Paul had an idea of where he thought he needed to go. Paul had an itinerary. Paul had an agenda. Paul had an idea of where he thought was best for him to go. And in good faith, he was moving in that direction. The problem was that wasn't where Jesus wanted him to go. And instead of, you know, we don't, obviously doesn't beat him up over it, but what we see is the Holy Spirit. We don't know what means by which the Holy Spirit did it, right? It doesn't tell us. But we see that what God does is he kind of changes the course for Paul to get Paul from where Paul thought he needed to go to where God wanted him to go. And again, we don't know how he did. We don't know if he brought sickness into Paul's life. We don't know if he brought opposition into Paul's life. We don't know if it was an audible voice from God. We have no idea. We're left in the dark as to how the Holy Spirit prevented Paul from going into those two regions. What we do know is that wasn't the plan that God had for Paul. And so God prevented it. And here's why this is encouraging to know. There are times where we think we need to go in a certain direction. We think we need to get from point A to point B that way. And in good faith, we are moving in that direction. And God, who loves us and cares about us, sometimes will bring obstacles in our life to prevent us, not to frustrate us, not to upset us, but to protect us, to keep us on course with what God has for us. I know so many times as Christians, we're so stressed out over, God, what is your will here? What should I do? We're so afraid, God, I don't want to make a mistake. And it's like, you know, the reality of it is God's will isn't such a mystery. You see, the reality of it is as we pursue the lover of our souls, as we move forward with the information we have in good faith, willing and ready for the Holy Spirit to lead us, God will direct our paths. And that's exactly what we see taking place here in Paul's life. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if you feel like you're hitting roadblocks in things that you keep pursuing, maybe it's not the devil. Maybe it's not people who don't like you. Maybe God is protecting you and setting you up for something better that he has in store for you. We wanted to go here, but the Holy Spirit prevented us. We wanted to go there, but the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, he prevented us as well. You see, here's the thing. God had begun a good work in Paul. And what we see here in the directing of the Holy Spirit, he that began that work in Paul was going to complete it. He was going to get Paul from where he was to where God wanted him to be. And what he does for Paul, and what he's going to do, what he did for Timothy, how many know he'll do for you too? And so, I don't know about you, but there are times where I get frustrated, wondering why all these obstacles. Let me give you a really good theological response to that. Chill out. Chill out. Just look to Jesus, and He'll direct your paths. He really will. He is as we oftentimes sing, he is a good, good father who doesn't get his kicks out of his children being confused about the direction that they are to go. What we see him doing here for Paul, he'll do for you and me as well. He'll lead us in the direction from where we are to where God wants us to be. And that's exactly what happens. God steps in and prevents those two destinations. And then look what happens in verse 9. During the night, a vision appeared to Paul. Do, 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 do. A vision appears to Paul. A Macedonian man was standing and pleading with Paul, come cross over to Macedonia and help us. After we had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to evangelize them. You know, God will speak really loud if he needs to. Then setting sail for Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrake, the next day to Neapolis. And from there, finally to Philippi, a Roman colony, which is a leading city of that district of Macedonia. He says, we stayed there in that city for a number of days on the Sabbath. We went outside the city gate by the river where we thought there was a place for prayer. Because that's what you do on the Sabbath. You go to church. You find a place, a location to worship God. Now, I just want to stop there for a moment because it kind of sets the stage as to what's about to happen. You see, they went looking for a place to worship, but there was no place in Philippi to worship. How many know now we know why Paul is showing up in Philippi? Right? Because there needed to be a place for people to go and worship in Philippi. And so God sends Paul to establish what is soon going to be the Philippian church. But before you can have a church, you've got to have converts. And in walks Lydia. Lydia is a worshiper of God. But Lydia has not come full circle in her faith. She has not made the connection that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. She has embraced the God of the Old Testament and didn't realize that he is the image of the invisible God. She hasn't experienced Jesus yet. And so Paul begins to preach the gospel to Lydia. Take a look with me. It says, we sat down and we spoke, verse 13. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. And a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was spoken by Paul. I love that. How did that happen? The Lord opened her heart. Do you ever bring the gospel to somebody and you get frustrated they're just not listening? Why don't they get this? What am I doing wrong? We are co-laborers with him, right? And so we are to bring the message, and the Lord is the one who opens the heart of the person. And that's exactly what we see happening here. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was spoken by Paul. After she and her household were baptized. Let's just stop there for a moment. How many know there's a whole bunch that just went on right there in that one sentence? Right? We went from he begins to share the gospel to her whole family is now being baptized. Right? There's a whole bunch. There's some time that took place in this story. She embraces the gospel. She brings it to her family, obviously. They embrace the gospel. They respond in obedience. They're baptized in the name of Jesus. It looks like a church is beginning to start right there in Philippi. And then she says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And I go, Paul says, and she persuaded us. If you consider me a believer, come to my house because there's no other place to go. You see, here's the deal. God was working on Lydia. She was already a lover of God in the Old Testament. But see, God had started a work in Lydia. But it wasn't complete yet. She hadn't embraced the fulfillment of the Old Testament God and who she looked to. And so now God, who started this work in Lydia, we see now completing this work in her as now she embraces Christ. Her family embraces Christ. Now she brings the Apostle Paul into her house. Obviously, there's other people. It's clearly implied there are other people that were there who are part of this. And so we now have this church that's beginning to establish itself right there in Philippi. Good thing that Paul didn't get to Asia like he was hoping to get to. But you see, God started a work in Lydia, just like he started a work in Timothy, just like he started a work in Paul. And we see Lydia and her family embrace the gospel. I mean, there's nothing like inspiring someone to passionately follow Jesus. That's our mission statement. That's what Paul was doing. I mean, Paul couldn't do anything outside of the Holy Spirit, but what he's doing is he's bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she is hungry for it, and she's responding to it, and she embraces Jesus. And Paul and Timothy, they have this wonderful opportunity now to see Lydia connect with God. No greater front row seat to have than to see someone's eyes open, right? Those, that person who was lost and dead in their trespasses and sins and felt hopeless and disconnected from God, all of a sudden to see them come into newness of life. There's no greater experience. That's why one of the values that we have here at Integrity is we value connect, helping, seeing people connect with God. We recognize we can't make that connection for them. Only Jesus can do that. But there's nothing more exciting than seeing people connect. Not with a church, not with a religion, not with a set of do's and don'ts, to connect with the lover of their soul. And they had a front row seat to see revival hit right in that home at Philippi. Oh God, allow us that same privilege here in our backyard, in the radius that we've been called to. Oh God, may we see people connect with Jesus. May we see our drug addicts set free. May we see our broken homes restored. May we see people connect with the creator of the universe, the one that created them. That's our heart's desire. That's what we're valuing. That's what we're striving to see happen. And that's what we see taking place here. They see Lydia and her family connect with God. And so what we have here is the beginnings of a new church right there in Philippi. And every church needs some good advertising. I mean, how are you going to get the word out to the community in Philippi that before there wasn't a place to go, but now there is? Well, as Paul was teaching, there was a slave girl who was demon-possessed, and she was a fortune teller. And this girl was making her owners buku bucks with her fortune telling. And she was following the Apostle Paul around, crying out, "These men represent the Most High God." You think that's the message they want out there? It wasn't the message, but it was the messenger that they had a problem with. And it says that, and you know, I encourage you to read it later on, but it's a great, chapter 16 is really, really fun to kind of look at together. But she's following the Apostle Paul around and gets to the point where he's annoyed by this person. It's becoming a tremendous distraction. It's not the messenger that they want bringing this message to the community. And we see what Paul finally says, you know what? And looks at her and says, "I command you in the name of Jesus." He speaks to the spirit, "Come out of her." And her, the spirit and its fortune-telling ability leaves the girl. And everybody is not happy about that, because her owners were making some good money off her, and they're not making any money anymore. How many know this kind of stuff begins to get viral within a community? I'm sure there was a lot of talk about did you hear what happened? She's no longer able to tell her fortune anymore. And the word gets out and they're ticked off and they beat the snot out of the Apostle Paul and they throw him into prison. It's all chapter 16. And an earthquake happens. And as people are freaking out, Paul and Silas are worshiping God in the prison cell. And the doors in the prison cell open up. And you and I would probably be the first ones out the door and into the streets, but not Paul and Silas. They tell the jailer, "Listen, don't worry about it. We're not going anywhere. We're staying right here," which is really good news to the jailer, because if they disappeared, if they left, the jailer would be put to death. And so after things settle down, the jailer goes to them and obviously perplexed that they wouldn't run and escape prison. And it provides an opportunity for Paul to bring the gospel to the Philippian jailer. And he too embraces Jesus, and he too comes into the kingdom of God. And there's a tremendous revival taking place in the midst of all of this chaos, by the way. And the magistrates realize, oh, you know what? He's a citizen of Rome. We were not supposed to just throw him in prison like that. Let's get him out without anybody knowing. Let's just kind of, you know, let's slip him out the back door so we don't have a problem with Rome. And so they go to Paul and they say, "Listen, you know what? We just want to let you go." He's like, no. "Not going to happen. You publicly beat me. You publicly imprisoned me. You're going to publicly apologize to me. And so that's exactly what happens. Again, let's not forget, what's going on? The community is aware of all this that's going on. If you want to really, if you really want to advertise your church plant, have an experience like this take place. Now all of the community is aware of what's going on, and now they realize there's a place to grow, and there's a place to go and worship God. And we see the beginnings of this church plant begin to take off. As I said before, this church is the first church plant in Europe that takes place, and it's a very significant church because it's in a very significant location. There's a lot of history that comes with the city of Philippi. This city, originally called Kreneige, was the capital city of Greece, and it was renamed by Alexander the Great after his father Philip. It was renamed Philippi. And when the Romans took it over, they declared this very influential city a Roman colony. And this Roman colony, Philippi, was like a bit of a hub for all kinds of political and social and religious gathering. It was kind of like it was the downtown, it was the place to be. And so there was a whole mix of all kinds of philosophies and thoughts and religions, and it was kind of a buffet of thought. And it's there that this church is starting. And it's important to note that because the church in Philippi is growing, there's all kinds of belief systems that people are bringing into the church that he'll address many times throughout the letter. But here's the thing. God began a work in the church of Philippi. And when God begins a work, he's going to complete it. Jesus said it this way: I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How many are thankful that the forward motion of the kingdom of God is not dependent upon witful leaders, but upon him who will build his church, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against it? So God had a plan for Philippi. God had a plan for Paul. God had a plan for Timothy. God had a plan for Lydia. He started a work in all of their lives. And when he starts a work, he's going to complete it. But that's the beginnings of this church. Now we're ready to head on over to Philippians. Let's turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. And as you turn there, so many times when we do different series, I'll teach more of an expository series, which means that we go verse by verse, and there's certainly, I love to do that. But this particular series, what we're going to do is I'm going to bring this to you more thematically than expository, because I want to bring out different themes. So certainly not going to butcher the context that we're given to them, but there's some really key themes that I want to kind of bring out in these four chapters. And over the course of our weeks together, we'll hit on every verse at one time or another, but we're not going to, as is consistent the way we've done in the past, go verse by verse all along. So we're going to kind of bounce around a little bit without butchering the context. But I want to kind of look at some themes that we see taking place. And so having said that, we're not going to start at verse 1. Let's take a look at verse 27, because I believe that verse 27 is a real key verse to helping us understand where Paul is going to be going in this letter. When we read about the book of Philippians, ultimately what that is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi while he was in prison. This letter that's being written is written years after Acts chapter 16, and there's more, the church is more established and growing, and so he's addressing different things in there. And we get a good idea of what he's going to address as we look at verse 27, because I think it's a key verse. Let's take a look at that with me. He says this: just one thing. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. Now, what we see in these two verses is we see really what Paul is going to address very clearly all throughout the four chapters of this letter. He says right from the beginning, just one thing. He's like, here's the key thing that I want you to grasp. I mean, he's gonna mention a lot of things within Philippians. But what he's saying is here, let me just kind of whittle it down to this one thing for you to embrace corporately. Here's what I'm hoping for. This is what I'm expecting of you. Here's what I want you to pay attention to. Just one thing. Here it is. You ready? Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's it. That is so pregnant with meaning. I don't know about you, but when I hear this instruct to live my life in a manner worthy of the gospel, and I think of the flawlessness of the gospel and the flaws in me, I don't know about you, but that makes me uncomfortable. Just one thing. Live your life in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. Thanks, Paul. Yeah, got it. Good news. We're going to unpack that more next week. Just one thing, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Look, so that I will hear of your reputation in the community. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel so that I will hear some gossip about you. You know, there's good gossip and bad gossip, right? Paul wasn't looking for bad gossip. He was looking for some good gossip. Here's what I want to hear about you. These are the metrics that I'm going to put in place. This is what I'm expecting to hear from you, church at Philippi. Here's the goals. Here's the fruit of what I want to see taking place in your ministry. Here's what I'm looking to hear. Number one, church, I want to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. I mean, they're in a hub of all kinds of religious thought, and he's saying, listen, I want you to be sure that you're standing firm in what you believe. That there's unity of thought and belief in the truth of Jesus Christ. What I want to hear about you when I hear, because you know what, sometimes what I like about this is he's not saying, here's what I want you to tell me about you. He's saying, this is what I want to hear from others about you. How many of those two stories oftentimes are different? Because we can kind of present ourselves looking pretty good. And Paul's like, here's the reputation that I want to hear about you in the church, that you're standing firm in one spirit. Secondly, that you're in one mind, that there's unity within the body, unity within the church. You know, there's a difference between unity and uniformity. No one's looking for uniformity. Uniformity means we believe all the same things, we talk the same way, we act the same way, we dress the same way, we've got the same value. It's kind of very cultic. Everybody kind of marching to the beat of the same drum, looking the same. That's not what he's calling for. That's uniformity. What he's looking for is a group of people within the church that gather around the essential truths of what makes us Christians. And that we stand together in one mind, and that everything else is seen as secondary to the primary truths that we hold dear as Christians. What I want to hear about you is that there's unity within the body, within the church. What I want to hear about you is that you are, look, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel. I love that. I don't want to hear that there's divisions among you. I don't want to hear that there's backbiting. I don't want to hear you don't like somebody. I don't want to hear somebody slighted you. What I want to hear when I hear about you, church, is I want to hear that you are working side by side for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we value team ministry here at the church, because there is no one person that's capable of getting the ball down the field. We all must be working together. We must all be looking at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. There's no rock stars in the kingdom of God. And what Paul is saying is, what I want to hear about you is that you're not that you're working one in front of the other or one behind the other, but that you're working side by side. It speaks of recognizing the value of one another. I want to hear that you're working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel. Why is that so important? Because he is the same one who will write later on that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And if you're going to be working towards anything in life, there's nothing more worthy than working towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to hear that you're working side by side. Church, we will only realize the dream that God has for us as a local church here when we are working together. When we are drawing off of the unique gifts and abilities and talents that God has placed into each other's lives. And when we start seeing that, we'll start seeing culture shift into finding its place in God's story. But it's not going to be one person, two people, or 20 people. It's going to take a body, a team, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel in one mind, and he'll address that later on, the importance of unity within the body. And then he says, lastly, what I want to hear about you is that you're not frightened by your opponents, that you're not afraid of anyone, because opposition is going to come. And Paul will set some really good truth in place for us to not be governed by fear and not be controlled by anxieties, to not allow those obstacles of worry to keep us. What I want to hear when I hear about the church of Philippi when I'm away is that you weren't frightened by the opponents, because listen, they're going to come. They're going to come. But you have nothing to be afraid of. And so he lays this out for them. These are the metrics. This is what I fully expect to hear about you from other people. And what we have in the four chapters of Philippians are our instructions on now, how are we going to carry that out? What will that look like, right? How are we going to secure that these metrics that Paul put in place actually are realized? I mean, these are some pretty lofty goals. These are some pretty big things here. I don't know about you, but when I read those things, I kind of think to myself, there's a little bit of pressure that comes with that. Because he's saying, what I want to hear about you is that there's unity. Listen, I can only be responsible for me. I can't be responsible for everybody else. It's kind of like if I were to say to you, man, listen, here's what I expect from you, church. I want to hear that you're in the Word, that you're praying, that you're fellowshipping, that you're serving God in your job, that you're evangelizing your community, that you're loving your family, that you're living the life that God has for you. If I put that out for you, you'd be kind of like, yeah, I know I'm supposed to do that, but man, that's really heavy. Like, I'm feeling a little pressure right now. Because what if I don't deliver? You know, people stop going to church because they're tired of hearing so much about what they're supposed to do. They're tired. They're like, man, if I got some free time, I don't want to go to a building and get beat up and told what I'm supposed to be doing. There's that pressure. And then what if I don't deliver? What if I fail? What if I can't pull these things off? I mean, these are some pretty lofty goals that are in place. And notice these metrics that are in place they're the fruit of a life that's looking to Jesus. They're not, it's not based on their ability. But we feel this pressure sometimes. What if I can't? You see, what we have before us in this letter to the church at Philippi, and quite honestly, this letter to Integrity Church. What we have before us are our guiding principles on how to maintain our joy and our focus as we seek to conduct our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. What we see before us is some expectations and a strategy in these four chapters on how they might be carried out. How might we live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel? Because my guess is that there's not a person here this morning that doesn't want that for their life. But how? And if I try and fail, are you going to be done with me, God? Because I've tried and failed and people have been done with me. Are you going to be the same? There's so much here that we'll be able to unpack that will remind us of ultimately who's doing the work. Let's take a look back at verse 1 now. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, I love the slaves of Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? Maybe your version says servants of Christ Jesus. The Greek word is doulos. It is a slave by choice. I love this because what Paul doesn't say is, you know, Paul and Timothy, leaders in the church. Paul and Timothy, those guys who have their act together, we are the apostles. No, man, we are servants of Jesus Christ. And we recognize if we're servants of Jesus, we are servants of you. We are slaves by choice. I just love the humility that we see, and you'll see it all throughout. It's one of the key themes that we'll see in this epistle. But that's how they saw themselves. As servants, slaves by choice of Christ Jesus. He writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. I like that. What happened here? The church grew. It used to be Lydia. Now it's all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. And actually, they've gotten a little bigger because including the overseers and the deacons, well, they've got some structure now. They've got some specific leaders in place that were put in motion in the book of Acts. And so we see now this church is kind of growing a bit here, right? And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God for you, for every remembrance of you. Every time I think of you, I'm thankful. Always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Do you hear the heart of Paul towards this church at Philippi? All of my thoughts towards you create joy in my heart and thanksgiving to God. I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He said, it's right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. And you're all partners with me in grace. There's that team ministry, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the establishment of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. We see the heart of Paul for this church. He says, I pray this. Here's what I pray for you. I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can approve the things that are superior and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I love this. What Paul is saying is, man, all my thoughts towards you are tender and it causes me to be thankful to God and brings joy. And here's the things that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that, number one, that your love will grow, that will keep growing in knowledge. That their love will keep on growing in knowledge. What he's talking about here, he's talking about intellectual assent, if you will. That they would not just, that they would understand love in an intellectual way, how it's supposed to be carried out in a measurable way, in a strategic way. I'm praying that you will grow in love and growing in knowledge. And then secondly, he says that their love would keep on growing in discernment. I like that. You see, if you grow in knowledge and not in discernment, you just know a lot, but you don't really know how to apply it. And you become useless. You become that clanging cymbal that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, but that's not what I pray for you. I pray that you certainly would grow in your knowledge, but I'm also praying that you would grow in your discernment, that you would know how to apply that knowledge in this arena of life. That your heart would be discerning to truth and to know how to live out the gospel. I pray for you that they will approve, that you will approve the things that are superior. What is he saying here? I will pray that you will prioritize your life, that you not allow the things that distract us, that keep us from the most important things. The things that are superior, those most important things that we ought to all be striving for, that you know what they are, that you'd pursue those. I pray for you that, he says, that you'd be pure and blameless in Christ. It's my prayer oftentimes for our church, certainly for myself, but for our church, that there wouldn't be sin in the camp. That God would never allow anybody in this church to feel comfortable in their sin. That we'd never give ourselves a pass when it comes to our sin. Because nothing will move the forward progression of what God is doing like sin will. And that we would never get comfortable with that. But we would take that and bring it to God, to him who said, if you'll confess your sins, I'll faithful and just, I'll forgive you of your sins, I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And his prayer for them was that they'd be pure and blameless. Hey, perfect? No, none of us. I mean, dear God, I would never, couldn't stand, forget before you, I couldn't stand at all. Christianity is not about our perfection, it's about our direction. Are we striving to be like him? Are we dealing with our stuff and saying, God, forgive me of this, and move forward? His prayer for them was that they would be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. He prayed for them that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness. Notice there's a difference between the fruit of righteousness and righteousness in and of itself. What he's specifically speaking here is the fruit of righteousness, that which comes from righteousness, which is what? Is good works. It's the fruit of the Spirit manifest in our life. And he's saying that I'm praying that the righteousness that you've received in Christ, and I'll talk more about that next week, but that which you've received would be evident in the way in which you live your lives, that you'd be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now, we're going to be unpacking all of these things as we journey through this letter together. But let me highlight the guiding principle, if you will, the encouragement that we need to kind of keep right at the forefront of our mind. Because we read these things, and I don't know about you, but I read this and I think to myself, forget about being the guy to bring it. I got to work it first in my own life. I mean, there's some stuff that I've not completely, I don't got my whole act together. Has anybody got your act together? Because I'll change seats for you right now. All right, so then I admit then, right? So sorry, but I mean, the reality is, you see, there's times that we're just not firing on all cylinders. There's times that we're discouraged. And I'm supposed to be this? How am I going to complete that? You see, there's a guiding principle, there's a truth, there's a golden nugget that Paul just kind of dropped in there in the midst of all of these expectations that because sometimes, as I said, we might feel like, I'm just not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'm not really that good at what I'm supposed to be doing. And you know, there's times I'm tired and I'm weary and I'm selfish and I'm prideful and I got all this stuff. How in the world, God, are you ever going to use me? Can anyone relate with that at all? You have to remind yourself, I'm really not a loser. You know? What do we do with those feelings? We need to encourage ourselves with the golden nugget that Paul dropped that I breezed very quickly through a couple moments ago. Right in the midst of all of these expectations, Paul writes in verse 6, I am confident of this very thing. That he who began a good work in you, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. In the same way that he started a work in Timothy, in the same way he started a work in Lydia, in the same way that he started a work in Paul, in the same way he started a work in the church of Philippi, is the same way that he has begun a good work in you. And he that began a good work in you, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we just need to get out of our own way and realize that, you know what? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians says. That doesn't give me a pass to sloppy living, and it doesn't give me an excuse for my sin. I'm not suggesting that. But in those moments where we feel like less than anyone else, we need to kind of pick our head up a little bit and realize that he died for me. He shed his blood for me. And he who began a good work in you, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Stop beating yourselves up and getting in the way of your own sanctification. He'll complete it. He will complete you. His track record is perfect. And if you will just look to him, and we will maintain just a posture of surrender, so that when we want to go to Asia and God says no, we go to where he wants us to go. If we will follow his lead, he will bring you from where you are right to where God wants you to be. And there'll be that day. He will present us as imperfect as we are before the Father. Perfect. Spotless. A bride before our Father. Don't beat yourself up. Philippians is going to raise the bar of how we are to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. But with that expectation comes the grace and the awareness that it is not you making it happen. It is him working through you for his glory and his honor. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you how you speak to every area of our lives in your word, and you give us the grace that we need. If you're here this morning, you say, you know, I just need a fresh start. I just want you to take a moment, just talk to God, because that's why we're here, to connect with God this morning, right? If we just come in and do our thing and go home, we didn't do. But if this challenged you this morning, you say, God, I just ask that you forgive me these areas of my life. Help me to get back on track to where you have me to go. I want to encourage you that there is grace for you. There is forgiveness for you because of the shed blood of Jesus. His grace is unfathomable. So, Father, I pray that you would allow the truths of what we see in this word, that they'd land in our hearts and they'd bring forth much fruit. Much fruit to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Amen.